I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
So I'm reflecting on, as I was putting together this message, I was reflecting on about 6 years ago, came out here to candidate at Cottonwood Creek Community Church. And we came out in April, I remember, because it was Palm Sunday that we did come out. And as we drove out here, I remember just looking at the lush green hillsides. I was like, wow, this is a beautiful place. This is amazing. And I remember getting here in this little valley right here, and the temperature outside was so perfect. I thought God had called us to Eden. Seriously. I was like, this is amazing. And so then we went through the process, right? You preached and voted and got offered the job, accepted it. Came out here end of May, almost exactly this upcoming week, beginning part of June in 2014. And this drive that during that time was a little different. The hillsides were not quite as lush, though they were still somewhat green. But it wasn't quite as lush. And then we got out, you know, here and arrived here, and it got outside, and the temperature was a little bit higher. But I thought, you know what, this is okay. That's all right. That's no big deal. I can handle this. Well, another month passes by, and now you know where I'm going, right? The lush green hillsides are completely gone. I don't know where those went. Temperature's in the triple digits. And for a guy who turns the AC on when it gets above 65 degrees, that's me, that's what I do, right? Triple digits was pretty hot. Our green pastures had gone by the wayside. They'd pretty much perished. Now, to say in all that, we love it here. We love it here. But it was an awakening for us. Like, oh, man, so it doesn't stay like this year-round? I'm pretty sure they told me that in the interview, that, yeah, you like it right now. It's like this all year-round. I think Neil told me that. No, he didn't really say that to me, but title of this morning's message is When Green Pastures Perish. And we're going to be looking at a story from Luke chapter 7 as we work our way through the book of Luke. Beginning with verse 11, we're going to look at a widow whose green pastures indeed did perish. And I'll make that connection here more clearly in a second. But if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to read along with me. Luke chapter 7. Beginning with verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the towns was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." And then he went up and he touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. All right, little context here on this passage. This little town of Nain that we just read about, this is the only place in Scripture where you actually see this town mentioned. The only place, right here. So it's pretty unique. It lies about 6 miles to the southeast of Nazareth. So it wasn't too far from Jesus' stomping grounds. Nain, in Hebrew, means green pastures or lovely. And to a bunch of, you know, shepherds of that day, if they saw green pastures, that was a lovely thing to them, okay? And so here we have a lady, a widow, who was living in green pastures. And those began to perish with the loss of her husband and the tragic loss of her son. And we're going to kind of explore the ministry of Christ as he came to her during this time when the green pastures were perishing. Now, this is a unique encounter here because there's only three times in Scripture where Jesus raises the dead, okay? It was Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5, Lazarus in John chapter 11, and then the nameless widow of her son right here in Luke chapter 7. And so my attempt this morning is to look at this passage and just offer some observations of how Jesus ministered during this time, and how I still feel like the ministry that he showed her, even in this dramatic encounter of his power and through the resurrection of a dead man, still applies to us today. And my part is that we would glean, that we'd be able to glean from the truths that we see right here in these passages. So I offer four observations on what I'm calling the narrative of Nain. My first observation, if you want to follow along in your notes there, first observation number one is that Jesus showed a personal concern. We see this in verses 12 through 13. Now, as Jesus approached the town of Nain, nobody invited him to come and interfere with this funeral procession that was coming out at them. Instead, I mean, and he could have just kind of stood there and just paid his respects and let the procession go by and just let them carry on about their business. But he didn't. He stepped forward, and it says that when he saw the woman, it says that his heart went out to her. And I love, that's what this says here in the NIV, and I really feel like that captures the essence of what it's saying in the Greek. Maybe your translation says that he showed her compassion, and indeed it was compassion, but it was the deepest heartfelt level of compassion, so much so that it says his heart went out to her. And he was broken because he could see in her that she was extremely broken over everything that's happened. I mean, not only here as she had lost her husband, but now she's lost her son and her only son. And in that day, she was dependent upon the oldest son. And if he passed away, then the next son. And if he passed away, then the next son. But dependent upon a son to take care of her throughout her remaining years. And so when that was taken from her as well, she lost her husband, she lost her son, and now she was losing her future, if you will. It became very, very bleak. It was going to be a very destitute future without anyone designated to care for her. So you imagine the heart of Christ and how he broke over what she was actually experiencing. This was huge for her, and indeed her green pastures were perishing. But I love how we get to see his heart, the heart of Christ, really just magnified here. And it's not an isolated event where we see his heart going out to someone. This is how he was moved at these deep levels at various ministry occasions throughout the Gospels. And John chapter 11 is one occasion where I think we get to see that even more clearly. And that's when he's amongst the family and friends of Lazarus who has passed on. And because of all the brokenness there, it actually says that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And again, it's this picture of his heart going out. Now, the deeply moved in spirit, that's a picture of kind of a gasp, like a spiritual gasp, like kind of taken back by the brokenness that he was dealing with. It's kind of like if you've ever had the wind knocked out of you physically, you know what that's like to try and regain that breath. Well, now just to kind of picture that in a spiritually speaking of getting the wind knocked out of you. That's the picture that's trying to be portrayed here of how it impacted Jesus to see people broken. And when he came to them, he wasn't just coming as a mere religious figure to religiously minister to them, to religiously just touch them and just encourage them and move on. When Jesus came, he came in a very personal manner. Very personal way. And he wanted to reach out on a personal level because he's a personal God. And the very reason he even came in the first place, right, to bridge that gap between fallen humanity and a holy God was so that we could have a personal relationship with the Father. That God was not a distant, high, and lofty God that was untouchable and unknowable, but rather the opposite, that God drew near through Jesus Christ, that God came to us so that we could have that personal relationship. But that desire for a personal touch continues on today, and this is what I want us to be encouraged with, is that he still wants to personally minister to us in our time when the green pastures seem to be perishing. In the same way that he reached out to her and wanted to touch her in her life and minister to her, he still has that same heart today. Same heart today. And We see him, God's heart revealed through Scripture. You know, as I was reflecting on this, in Jeremiah, we see that he's the God who turns mourning into gladness. And it says that he will give us comfort and joy instead of sorrow. In the book of Psalms, we see that he's the God who turns our wailing into dancing. And that's exactly what he was about ready to do right here with this lady when he told her. He said, don't cry, don't weep. And that wasn't a rebuke like, hey, you know, don't cry, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. No, it wasn't that at all. It was, don't cry. Don't weep, because I'm about to do something. About to do something. And here's the truth for all of us, is that we all live in that moment of hearing him say, don't weep, with the anticipation of I'm about to do something. Anyone who's ever gone through a moment of where you felt like your green pastures have perished, in whatever context that is, okay? Some more extreme than others. Some of you can actually identify with the very loss that this lady is going through. But if we just broaden the application, just any time we've had this encounter, a moment of pain and suffering and tribulation, we're looking at that as a time of green pastures perishing. And Jesus says, just hold on. I'm about to do something. I wonder what went through her mind. I wonder if she heard him say these words, and I wonder if she knew who he was. We see this great rabbi, had the reputation of this amazing rabbi who was going around doing miracles. Had it reached her ears yet? Did she know about him? Had his reputation preceded him? Did she step back with anticipation and say, okay, I'm listening, I'm on the edge of my seat? Or did she take the approach where she was like, who are you to tell me not to weep? Who are you to tell me not to cry? Do you know what I have suffered? Do you know what I'm going through? Do you know? Do you know? Now, we don't know what was going on in her mind, but it's one of those things that just I was thinking about, just wondering. How did she take that? So there was this moment, though, when he spoke those words to her, and he left her with the anticipation that I'm about to do something. And it's in that moment that I want to say that we can all relate to. We can all relate to. Because, so she had the privilege of, in the next few moments, of seeing Jesus minister in an incredibly powerful way, in a way that most of us have never seen or will see this side of eternity, when she got to see her son raised from the dead. Okay? She got to encounter that. So it came to fruition almost immediately. But I want to suggest that sometimes that pause in there is a little bit longer for us. That when we when Christ speaks into our life and he tells us, like, don't weep, I'm gonna do something. You wait, I'm gonna do something. That waiting period sometimes is extended beyond what she had to wait. And sometimes it's extended for a lifetime, which can seem like an eternity when we're in this lifetime here. But against the backdrop of true eternity, a lifetime is nothing but a mist. It really is a moment. Jesus says, wait, because I'm about to do something. And we know the end of the story. Revelation 21 says that he is going to take us to a place, Revelation 21:4, he says, where I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That he indeed will do something and is doing something. But sometimes we live in that moment of just waiting. God, my green pastures are perishing. This is just wait. Just wait. And that calls for an incredible amount of endurance, an incredible amount of dependency upon him, an incredible amount of trust upon him, that God, I will wait. I will wait. And I love that song, Mark, that you sang, and you put it on Facebook here a week or two ago. I don't remember, but what's the title of that? I will wait. I will worship while I wait. Is that right? Is that what the title is? While I wait, I will worship. And a whole song, powerful song. If you haven't heard it, get on Facebook and listen to that or look it up on YouTube. This whole idea that we're waiting on God and we don't know when he's going to come through. We don't know when this is going to happen, right? We're in that moment. He says, you just hold on. I'm going to do something. But what do? We just twiddle our thumbs while we wait? Nah, worship. Okay, Jesus, I trust you. I don't know what you're about to do. I don't know what this is even going to look like, but I'm waiting. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. Because I know that you are a personal God who wants to minister to me in a personal way and not in an impersonal way. And my heart really goes out to pitching this idea of maybe that was the wrong phrase, but teaching the truth and the reality that the God we serve wants to be in a literal personal relationship with us. You see, I grew up in church. Most of you know that. I grew up in the Christian culture. And one thing I have noticed, and even though there's a lot of great benefits of having come up through the, if you will, through the ranks of the Christian culture, there's also some dangers. And some of those dangers are, is that the God that you're taught and the God that the stories that you're told and the stories that you're taught take on a very impersonal nature. And I've seen that happen in my friends. I've seen, you know, those that I grew up with. That Jesus the King was nothing more than a religious figure in their life, and they never encountered him on the personal level, the heart level. And so it's just this passion I have. I want people to understand that Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you. Personal. Not only is he our King, he says, I'm also your friend. He's our Savior. And so I want us to understand by way of observation right here. When green pastures perish, observation number one, that Jesus showed a very personal concern for her needs, and he continues to show those for our needs. Observation number two, that Jesus revealed his prophetic role. In verses 14 through 16, we see this. Now, in the ministry and the life of Jesus, we see that he fulfilled three offices perfectly in every way, and that was the office of the prophet, the office of the priest, and the office of the king. And that emerges in the gospel stories all the way through as Jesus carried out his public ministry. It was the kingship office that the people had the hardest time understanding because they had this different idea of what a king would look like for them. I mean, they wanted someone to come and deliver them from the Roman oppression and so forth. So they had a hard time understanding that. But here we see that his office of a prophet, his role of a prophet emerges, and the people pick up on this. And there is no question in my mind that the Jews of that of Nain right there who witnessed that, and all the disciples that were following Jesus at that time, when they witnessed this, the power encounter, the resurrection of the dead, that they would have immediately connected this miracle with the miracles of the past, the prophets of old, specifically people like Elijah and Elisha, who both raised the dead, and they were considered to be great prophets. And that's how they make this connection. They see, wow, he did this, and they did that, so man, here's a prophet that is among us. And this is an incredible thing because aside from John the Baptist himself, up to this point, there really hadn't been any prophets for hundreds of years. At least 400 years had elapsed from the end of the Old Testament to the time that Jesus came on earth. And 400 years, like that's longer than, you know, America has been a nation. And so just trying to put your mind around that, all of a sudden, they're under the impression that, man, there is a prophet that is among us. Now, the role of the prophet was absolutely to proclaim truth. That's what God gave him, a message of truth. He sent him to a people, and he said, I want you to pass this message on. And a lot of times it was to bring correction, course correction, to a people who had gone wayward, all right? But not always. Sometimes it was a message of comfort as well. But regardless, when a prophet was among the people, they knew that God's presence was also among them. This is what Moses tells them in Deuteronomy 18:15. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. And so here's what that means. If God was raising up a prophet and there was a prophet that was among them, that means that God was working. And if God was working among them, that means that God was present among them. So if there was the presence of a prophet, reassured the people of the presence of God. This was hugely profound to a people who had not known the presence in that capacity in hundreds of years. Now, what does this mean to us? It means that when we're going through our season where green pastures are perishing, that in the same way that Jesus manifested as Emmanuel, God with us, and the people picked up on that, that God's presence was here with us, his presence is with us as well. Jesus says it's actually to your benefit that I go into heaven because I'm going to send a helper, a comforter, the Holy Spirit, to indwell our hearts, to bring us the comfort that we need and the guidance that we need. And we're going through that season where the pastures are perishing, We can rely upon a God of comfort to comfort our hearts and to minister to us. In the same way that Jesus revealed the presence of God, so the Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our life. And the promise of Jesus is that I am with you always, 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 always. There is no season of life that we could go through that would scare God off. There is no season of life, no pasture that's perishing that he would look upon and say, yeah, it's hopeless. I can't do anything for you there. Can't do it. Can't do it. In fact, sometimes I just had this picture of when grass dies and the pasture's dead. Can you revive that? You can. How do you do it? What does it take? It takes some water. You know what it takes when our pastures are perishing? You know what we need to sustain us? We need the living water. We need to be irrigated with the living water, the springs of living water to flush and wash over our souls. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. Maybe you need that this morning. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. I don't know what all everyone's walking through today, but he does. He does. And so that was observation number two, that he had revealed his prophetic role. Observation number three, that Jesus demonstrated his power over death. Still in verses 14 and 16, looking at that respectively. While Jesus raising the dead was like Elijah and Elisha, who also raised the dead, he was unlike Elijah and unlike Elisha, who both, at the time that they raised the dead, or God raised the dead through them, had to persevere in prayer in order to see God do that. Now, nothing wrong with that, right? That's biblical principle there. Persevere in prayer until you see it happen. And that's what they did, and God came through. But here is the difference about Jesus, and this is how he distinguished himself, is that he spoke the words. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. And he didn't even touch the guy. It says he touched the platform on which the man was being carried, called the bier, and he touched that. And then he spoke to the man, and he listened immediately. All right? So Jesus speaks life because he's the author of life. And in the same way that the author of life, who spoke life into existence back in Genesis chapter 1, is the same God who was speaking life into this young man right here in this scenario. He's the same God who will speak life into our hearts, no matter where we're at and what we're going through, that his words will carry a power with them. He's still wanting to speak to us into our life situation, our scenarios. You know how he speaks to us? His life-giving words. He's still speaking to us. And in the same way, his words at that time, they caused the resurrection because they were filled with life. The Bible says that his word is living and active. And if we'll receive it, that living and active word will bring transformation into our hearts and into our lives. Now, Jesus demonstrating his power over death here in this passage has a few implications. And first off, it was a picture and a glimpse of Jesus. Okay, he's exercising this power over death, over this man, but it's also a picture of him and how he will exercise his power over his very own death. Now, the people don't know that at this time. We know it because we have the whole story. We get to look back on it. But Jesus says this in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. He says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. He said, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Then he says this, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. That is the power that Jesus has. Authority both ways. No one held it over him. If he submitted to anything else, it was voluntary. Like he submitted to the death on the cross, but it's because he chose to do that. So what does that mean even to us today? Well, on a spiritual level, it means that he still speaking life into our hearts. The Bible teaches that before we come to him through faith, we're dead. We're dead in our sins. We're dead in our trespasses. And Paul says it's actually God makes us alive in Christ. But before that, there's deadness. And so he's still working that miraculous, life-giving power over the soul when we come to him and he welcomes us into his family. But that's not the only way in which we'll see this power manifested. And though he continues to do that, and it's a wonderful thing, there's also coming a day when he is going to exercise his power over death, literally over our physical death. Okay, this is what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 18. He said, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Christ returns and he says that the dead in Christ will rise. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I want to do just that this morning. I want to encourage you with these words that Jesus, the God that we serve, has the power, is the power over life and the power over death. And while this is an incredibly dramatic encounter, most of us will probably never see this type of resurrection encounter until we hear the trumpet call. Okay, at that time, that'll be when we get to experience the full glorious power, resurrection power at work in our lives. But I want to encourage us with this, though, that the same God who exercised power over death here in this passage, the same God who can exercise power over any situation in our life. In other words, this gives us perspective. If this was as big as it was, and it was huge, right? Because nobody just went in and resurrected the dead. So it was huge. It puts it at the top. That means any other issue, any other problem that we have in life, that we can come to him. And if he manifested power over that, imagine what he can do when we come to him with any other issue, no matter how big, no matter how small, that we need. And whether it's a healing in our own hearts, right? Whether it's deliverance that we need, whether it's a relational restitution, whether it's forgiveness that we need, whether it's a financial breakthrough, whether it is a physical touch, whatever it is, he can handle it. He can handle it. We look at Jesus and we're like, man, there's nothing that was off limits for this guy. He didn't care. You know what? He wasn't afraid to show up into this funeral procession and to stop it and to minister. And I love the picture too, because you know what happens when someone touches the platform that a dead man is resting on? You know what that did to them per the Old Testament law? Made them unclean. And here's what I want to say, the picture I want you to paint. You know, life is messy. And there's a lot of uncleanness, I'm going to use that word, that goes on. There's a lot of struggles, a lot of pain. And sometimes we just think, Jesus would never want to interfere here. He would never want to get involved in what I've got going on. And that is a lie from the enemy. And if he was willing to walk up to that funeral procession and he touched that board, which would have made him ceremonially unclean if this guy didn't come to life, he was willing to do that. He didn't care. He risked that reputation. He made that risk. And ultimately, he went to the cross for us so that he could be involved. Whatever season of life you're in, even if you feel that your green pastures are perishing, this is the God that we serve. My final observation number four, that Jesus' ministry caused the people to praise. Verses 16 and 17. It says that the people were filled with awe and they praised God, or they had a fear, which is shares the same root word as awesomeness. So this idea, they stood in awe, stood with this fear, but as a result, they then praised God. They saw what Jesus was doing, and they praised him. Now I want to bring and carry this application even just a little further, because they saw the goodness in this moment, and I think we can all identify with that. There was reason for them to praise God. They saw this incredible thing happen, but what happens when we're in that moment? Right? Remember when Jesus speaks to the lady, he says, "Don't weep." And then there's that moment or she's just waiting in anticipation. Is there as much desire to praise in that moment as there is from when he raised her son and then gave him back to her? And from a human perspective, the answer is no. We are not naturally inclined to want to just praise God in that moment in the same fashion as in a post-incredible, powerful encounter, okay? But here's what I want to encourage us with, because I think a lot of us are, we wait in that moment, we live in that moment of anticipation. God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Is that we're still called to praise. And Job says, in Job chapter, I think it's Job chapter 1, he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And still, we'll say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We still praise God regardless, no matter what. So my encouragement to us is that whether the green pastures appear to be perishing, whether they're flourishing, or whether they have gone altogether, the call for us as believers is to still praise him, to praise him while we wait. While we wait. So I've got a song I want to close out with this morning. The words are going to come behind you here. And, you know, it's a song I chose. It's called Oh Praise His Name. And it's a song that kind of covers a lot of what we've talked about here. It covers Jesus' death and his power over his death and his resurrection. And it covers his power over our resurrection. And then it calls for us to praise him forever and to praise him. And so I want to play it as a way for you to just maybe reflect. Maybe the Lord, the Holy Spirit stirred your heart over a particular point and you just need to reflect on what he's saying to you. Maybe you know the song and you want to join in. I encourage you to do that. Or maybe you just want to read the lyrics. I encourage you to do that.
My mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Green pastures perish. I want to challenge us to remember these observations. That Jesus desires to be personally involved in our lives. Let's remember that. And that he has given us his comforting presence, his Holy Spirit with us, to be with us through the times of pastures perishing. But also remember that he has power over all things. And there's nothing too great for him that he cannot intervene with. Remember to praise him forever, forevermore in all things.